The text for our sermon this afternoon is Psalm 5. So let us pay attention with reverence, recognizing that this is the inspired word of our Lord. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. So far, the word of our God. And the sermon that I preach to you this afternoon is from the Reverend Keith Davis, who is in United Reformed Church in Calgary, Canada. And this is a continuation of the series that I started some time ago. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read through the Psalms, we regularly find the psalmist calling upon God to remember his mercy, to remember his loving kindness, and to remember his covenant promises which he has made to us. But if you pay close attention, you'll notice that another common request made by the psalmist is that God would remember his justice. The psalmist regularly asks God to remember the righteous, to uphold the cause of the righteous, and to destroy the wicked for their treachery. For as the psalmist points out in, say, Psalm 35 or Psalm 73, it seems at times as if things in this world are upside down. For when we look at life, it appears as if the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. The wicked not only exploit the weak and the poor, but they plot their ruin and their destruction. They prey upon the righteous, and the righteous are like lambs being led to the slaughter. And so the cry of the psalmist goes up, "How long, O Lord? How long will you look on? How long must I cry to you for help? Where is the God of justice? Will not the judge of the earth do what is right?" That is the cry and question of the righteous in every age. And that was the same cry of Abraham when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham pleaded with God that for the sake of the righteous, he would not destroy the city. Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you to do such a thing. Treating the righteous and the wicked alike, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? The answer, of course, for Abraham and for you and for me and for all of God's people in every age is yes. Our God, the righteous judge of the earth, will do what is right. He is a just judge. And that is the overall theme of Lord's Day 4 this afternoon. Here we are discussing God's justice, what God's justice demands, and why God is right to demand what he does. But the interesting twist to Lord's Day 4 is that the same justice that we call upon to save us is also the very same justice that actually condemns us. So this Lord's Day deals with God's justice as it relates to us and to all men. It tells us that as a just judge, God is right to require what he does from every man, and that God is right to punish every man for not living up to his righteous requirements. And even though that sounds like bad news for us, brothers and sisters, and also for all men as well, the truth is, the revelation that God is a just and righteous God is good news for us. For God's perfect righteousness and his uncompromising justice sets the foundation. It is the cornerstone for our salvation. So let's consider God's word together under this theme: God's demands are just. And we will look at this under the following 2 points. Firstly, the demands of God's law are just. That has to do with question and answer 9. And secondly, the punishment for man's sin is just. And that has to do with question and answer 10 and 11. So our first point. Lord's Day 4 begins with the question, but doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? Or maybe we could say in a better way, incapable of doing. Certainly, congregation, you understand the mentality at work here, right? The Catechism has just reached the conclusion that fallen man is so corrupt, so depraved, that he cannot do any spiritual good. We are sinners from conception on, so that we cannot love God as he commands us to love him. We cannot love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and we cannot love our neighbors as ourselves. In fact, by nature, we are prone to hate God and our neighbor. And we're talking about total inability here. We're not talking about just being slightly challenged. So for God to require man to live up to the righteous requirements of the law, it's a lot like ordering someone who cannot walk to get up and run a marathon and then condemning him for not being able to do it. That's cruel. It isn't fair. It isn't just. So then, why does God continue to demand the impossible from us? Why does God continue to demand what we are incapable of doing? We cannot love perfectly, yet that's exactly what the Lord demands of us. So why doesn't God take our weaknesses into account? Why can't God see that we are incapable of meeting his requirements and agree to meet us in the middle somewhere? Why can't God be a little less rigid and loosen his standards a little bit? We've come to expect this of others. Why can't we expect this from God? For those of you who might have gone to university and had to put in studies and the like, have you ever asked your teachers to cut you some slack to extend the due date on a project or an assignment? Haven't you ever asked a teacher to grade the test on a curve? How many defendants haven't stood before a judge in a courtroom pleading for mercy, asking the judge to take their situation into account, to lessen the penalty against them because they were ignorant of the law or unaware of the consequences of their actions. So this treatment is somewhat typical. Well, at least it's not unusual. And so the logic goes, why can't God operate under those principles? Why can't God cut us some slack and grade us on a curve or recognize that it's unrealistic to expect perfection from imperfect creatures? In response to this, answer 9 provides at least part of the answer. Does God do man an injustice? Well, the answer is no. God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, tempted by the devil in reckless disobedience, robbed himself and his descendants of these gifts. The answer begins by saying very, very simply, brothers and sisters, that what God asks of man is not at all unreasonable or unfair, because God created man in true righteousness and holiness, so that we could truly love God and know God and obey him fully and completely. But we ruined all of that. Man robbed himself and his descendants of these gifts. When Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil and they chose to listen to Satan and to disobey God. And so the Catechism puts the blame right where it belongs. We see right away that in this Lord's day, God's fairness is not the issue here. Rather, it's man's rebellion, which is the issue. God created man with the gifts to succeed. God said to Adam and Eve, "Love me." But man chose to love Satan instead, and thus became an enemy of God. So what the Catechism says is absolutely true. God cannot be accused of injustice or of being harsh or unfair. God is only demanding from man that which he created him to do in the first place. Let me use another illustration, if I may. If an employer would fire his employee simply because he was sick and unable to come to work, that would be unfair. The employee couldn't help that he was sick. However, if that worker was fired because he was drunk from the night before, well, that's a different story. In that case, his own actions, his own poor judgment, his own sinful behavior is to blame for his inability to work. And the employer is justified in firing him. And that's the point of the Catechism. Man's inability to keep God's law, to meet God's just demands, is not a result of an accident or of sickness or a flaw in our genetics. No, our inability to love God perfectly is our own fault. We have no one else to blame but ourselves. But as I mentioned earlier, this is not bad news for us, beloved. This is actually good news. For we can rest assured that the Lord isn't going to compromise with sin. The Lord isn't going to lower his standards. If he did, there'd be no hope for the psalmist as he cries out for God to rescue him from his enemies. If the Lord just put up with sin in order to cut sinners some slack, in order to let sinners live with him, then that would be the end of our comfort. That would be the end of all our hope and salvation. That would mean that God would leave us to ourselves to muddle along in our sin. That would mean that God would never intervene to save us from sin. He'd never take the necessary steps to set us free from the power and grip of sin. If the Lord would simply agree to tolerate sin, then it would mean that he would never triumph over sin, and we would be left in it. So even though we have sinned, God remains righteous. And that's the foundation of our comfort. For God keeps his word. He hasn't changed his mind about what is right or wrong. And we can trust God to keep his promises, to maintain his just demands, to calling sin, sin, and to keep calling us to love him, because he still wants our love. And because God won't compromise with sin, it means that God won't leave us helplessly caught up in the grip of sin. Let's not forget that this same just and righteous God did something about sin. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And Jesus Christ came into this world not only to suffer and die for our sins, but also to perfectly obey the just and holy demands of God's law. Recall what Jesus said to his disciples and to the Pharisees when he began his ministry. In Matthew 5:17, he said this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus came to obey, to perfectly fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, from the greatest commandment to the least. Jesus had to stand where Adam fell. We can be sure that the Lord did not relax his standards or lower his expectations in the very least for his Son, because we know how Jesus died. Jesus died on a cross for our sins. He died for our inability to keep God's righteous demands. That's how we know that God's unchanging ways is good news for us. That's why we never want God to cease being God. Why we never want God to ease up on us, to compromise, or to be lenient. The fact is, we desperately need God to remain just and righteous for the sake of our comfort and salvation. So we have addressed the issue of God's just demands. But now we must address the issue of God's punishment. And we can agree that for his sake as well as ours, God will not change his just demands. But what about the penalty for sin? Isn't God also a God of mercy? Can't God simply choose to forgive and forget? And that's what we consider next. God's punishment for man's sin is just. Question 10 asks the question, will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sin we personally commit. As a just judge, he punishes them now and in eternity. In this scripture, we may bear witness to God's terrible wrath and indignation against sin. In Psalm 5, verse 4, it says, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell." We can read the same thing in Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. The Lord expressed similar sentiments through the prophet Nahum, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Jesus expresses this wrath within his own teachings and the parables. In the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25:41, Jesus says about the king, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" In the parable of the wheat and the weeds, Jesus describes what will happen to those who practice lawlessness. He says, "The Son of Man will cast them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 13:41. So the Catechism correctly points out, as a just judge, God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. As a righteous and holy God, he must execute his judgment. Now let's take a moment to consider this aspect of God's being. It's fair to say that the idea of God acting as a just judge of punishing the wicked is not a very popular concept by today's standards. Modern man rejects the notion of a God as judge, of God bringing divine retribution upon man. That paints too harsh, too cruel a picture of God. People are much more at home with the idea of a loving and a forgiving and a merciful God. We like to think of God as being kind and gentle and non-judgmental. We like to think of a God who understands everyone's weaknesses, who tolerates everyone's shortcomings. J.I. Packer, well-known theologian of last century, is right when he says, "Speak to the people of God as a father, a friend, a helper, one who loves us despite all our weaknesses and folly and sin, and their faces light up. You are on the same wavelength and on the same page at once. But speak to them of God as judge, and they frown and shake their heads. Their minds recoil from such an idea. They find it repellent and unworthy." But the truth is, beloved, the image of God as judge is one of the recurring themes and motifs of the entire Bible. We hear it in the Old and the New Testament. The church is waiting with great anticipation for the day of the Lord, for the day of judgment when Christ shall return to judge the living and the dead. So whether man likes it or not, that's the truth of the matter. God doesn't change his demands, nor will God let anyone off with a warning. God will not merely wink an eye at sin. He's not going to grade man on a curve and let the fairly decent people pass. Nor is God afraid of how man will perceive him, that God may be unpopular because he hates sin and punishes the sinner. No, there's absolutely nothing that can change God's mind or prevent his righteous judgment. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. But someone might object, but what of God's mercy? Where is the God of Psalm 103? Where is the God of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son"? The Catechism correctly notes that God is merciful, but he is also just. And we cannot pit God's mercy against his justice. In other words, the God of Psalm 103 and John 3:16 is the same God speaking to us in Psalm 5, Psalm 7, and Nahum chapter 1. Question and answer 11 makes that very clear. But isn't God also merciful? God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. God's justice does not come at the expense of his mercy, and God's mercy does not come at the neglect of his justice. But do you see, brothers and sisters, that by beginning with God's justice, by pointing out to man how holy and righteous God is, that he cannot and will not tolerate unholiness and unrighteousness, by doing this, we gain a greater appreciation for the sweetness of the gospel. By beginning with God's justice, we come to understand the amazing grace of God. How so, you might ask? Because when we begin with God's justice, When we acknowledge the necessity of God to punish sin, we see the necessity and the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. For we confess that God's justice and his mercy meet at the cross of Calvary. There the justice of God is satisfied, because in the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, God punished sin. And there the mercy of God is demonstrated, in that sinners like us, sinners like you and me, are forgiven. Our debt to God is paid off and we are set free, for no other reason than God's grace. We cannot be saved by a God who changes, by a God who breaks his word, who sells out his justice for the sake of mercy. We cannot be saved by a God who goes easy on us because he needs us for his friend. We are only saved by a God who maintains his just demand forever, who maintains his justice all the way to the cross. Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law. That's God's just sentence. And Jesus Christ came under that curse for our sakes. He was declared guilty by God's just judgment so that we could be declared not guilty in him. That's how seriously God takes his justice. There was no other way he could have saved you or me. So, is God just to demand our obedience? Yes, most certainly yes. Is God just to punish our sinfulness? Absolutely. God cannot deny himself. He is righteous and he is faithful to his word. The judge of all the earth will do what is right. He's going to see to it that every sin is punished and the wicked are destroyed. But he is also going to keep his promise to save the righteous. And he does that through his righteous Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we are called to put our faith and our trust in Christ alone. For he is all our righteousness. In him we have salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our merciful Father in heaven, we are thankful that you are absolutely faithful to your word, and that you maintain your righteous justice to faithfully deal with sin and wickedness. We do praise you, for you have executed that justice in your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung between heaven and earth upon Calvary's tree as the sin bearer, as the offering for sin. O Lord, help us to understand the magnitude of what you have done in order for sinners to be saved from the wrath that was to come. Please hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.